2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is our text this morning. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3 of 2 Thessalonians, and we're talking about living with a purpose. I hope when you got out of bed this morning, you know why you're here and that we are here to honor and glorify God. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, we have good news for you, that you can have a wonderful life serving Jesus Christ, living for Him, that your past can be forgiven, your future can be certain, and you can have an absolutely wonderful eternal life with the glory of God in His presence forever and ever, all paid for and paved the way by Jesus Christ. And it's nothing you've done, it's everything that He's done. And that's why we live, and that's why we preach, that's why we sing, that's why we have a purpose in life, is because of what He has done for us. We're going to talk about that this morning. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's Word. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would understand your word, that we would enjoy our time in it, that you would teach us its truth through the power of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, there is nothing Stan Griffin is capable of doing that is long-lasting. The only thing that is eternal is the work of Jesus Christ and the power of God in this room. And I pray that that is what would take place this morning. Help us, please, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at this same topic, and we likened our life here to a long road trip. The two most common questions asked on a trip are, one, are we there yet? Number two, how much longer if we're not there yet? And I can remember growing up in the vehicle, riding along with my parents, and the chaos that would be going on in the car. And my brother and sister, and of course myself being the youngest, most perfect, if I could say that in English, you know. Floyd and Linda constantly fighting, myself trying to be the peacemaker, holding it all together, my parents just loving the fact that they had me in the car, and of course, none of this is true. We're all just fighting and hollering, and Dad is saying, "I'm going to pull over, and I'm going to get my belt out, and I'm going to go at you guys," and we're all afraid, and people would be crying, and somebody's got to use the bathroom, and that's the chaos going in the car. Anybody ever been there? There you go, all right. So obviously, that's what goes on in life a lot of times. There's a lot of chaos going on internally. In my picture here this morning, this body right here is the car. The vehicle you ride in is you, the person we see. Now, for me, I'm more of a Lincoln Continental. Some of you are more of a Pinto, if you will. But the reality of it is, whatever model we're in is the body that God has given us. And this is what we ride around in. And in life, the reality of it is, sometimes the chaos is inside of our life, in the vehicle, the kids fighting. Or sometimes the chaos is outside of the vehicle. For instance, the chaos inside is, "I have to use the bathroom. Can we stop? I have to use..." That can be part of the tour. Or on the outside, it can be a traffic jam or a car wreck or backed up for miles. You're wondering whether we'll ever get through this or not. And in life, there are situations internally and there are situations externally. You and I are going along in this life, and hopefully when you got out of bed this morning, you knew you were coming to church. This is Sunday. Ought not to be a conversation in your home whether you're going to church today or not. It's Sunday, you go to church. That's not something that we'll have a coin toss and think about. If you're alive and breathing and you are healthy, Sunday is the Lord's day. We go to church on Sunday. Preferably, you be here for Sunday school, you come to church. Hopefully you'll be here this evening for the evening. This is the Lord's day. There ought to be a day in your life where we set everything aside and we're going to be in His house doing the things of the Lord. Now, having said that, you knew why you were getting up this morning. But in the process, there can be things that happen that are going along that can be a bend in the road, if you will. One of the men in our church just recently fell off a ladder, pressure washing his house. His wife is here this morning. He's home recovering, spent over a week in the hospital. I called him up after I heard it happen. I said, Mike, you've come to a bend in the road. They can happen. Your life can change instantly. Just like before this service is over, I hope nothing goes wrong, but we don't know what will happen in just the next 25 minutes. Now, I'm hoping it'll all be normal. We'll all walk out. It'll be fine. But you don't know what the next minute brings. Things can happen. But I'll tell you what, you can have a life that is honoring to the Lord or a life that is dishonoring to the Lord. And in that process, it's the decisions that you make, the turns that you take in the road, whether the storm is self-inflicted or just part of life. Does that make sense? Okay? So here we are this morning, and we are here to honor and glorify God. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. How can I be risen with Christ? What's that mean? Well, obviously, it's talking about the resurrection. Christ came back from the dead. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible teaches that you were dead in trespasses and sins. Then you came to Jesus Christ. John 3:3 says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So I trust Christ as my personal Savior. He creates a brand new life in me. I am risen from my dead trespasses and sins to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." I turn my back on the world. I repent and I turn in this direction and I'm walking in a new life, risen with Christ. When we baptize in this church, we exercise Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Therefore being buried with Him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in newness of life." So when you see us baptized, when Mark is in the tank there, we take someone, we had one of the Angus, one of the Hines kids was baptized last week, wasn't it? Yeah. So we got Angus in the tank, and he's standing there. And we say, "Angus, do you know Christ as your personal Savior?" And Angus says, "Yes, I do." And we say, "Okay, Angus, upon your public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my brother," because he is my brother in Christ, "my brother in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death." We were buried with Christ. We were dead with Christ, buried in the likeness of His death. Now, if you're an adult, we hold you down until you say tithe, and then we let you back up, and then we say, "Raised in the likeness of His resurrection to walk in newness of life." You're risen with Christ. You get to walk with Christ. You are never alone with Christ. You're never in a battle alone with Christ. When you're talking with Christ. You're representing Christ. We're constantly walking with Christ. We live with Him. He is our Heavenly Father, our Savior, and I am never alone. I could never separate myself from the love of Christ. That's the life I get to live in Christ. I don't know about you. I don't like being lonely. I don't like being alone. I am never alone with Christ. And I never will be. I'll tell you what. Those are promises. Those are offers no one else can give you. And if you're looking for them somewhere else, you will not find them. It's only with Christ. So I'm risen with Christ. Colossians 3 said, "If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." So here we are on this trip. So 2 weeks ago, I told you about my 8-hour trip crossing the George Washington Bridge, more affectionately known as the GW. So you take 8 hours to go. One thing I was just thrilled with, just to give you a little recap, for 8 hours, I didn't have to use the bathroom. I felt like that was a miracle, you know? So here we are. People are pulling over by the side. Things are going on beside cars and things that you don't want to see. And I mean, we're in desperate shape here. We finally get up there. At the GW, there's like 12 to 15 booths where you can take money. There was only 3 cash lanes. All the other lanes were electronic pass lanes. People were going through there. Everybody's sitting in miles back waiting to pay cash, and the 3 cash lanes are open. Hey, you idiots in New York, open up some other lanes to take some cash, will ya? I was just ticked off. You can tell I'm a little bit bothered by it now. So I don't know why, looking back on it. You ever rethink something? Think, I think I'd done that different. Looking back on it, I'd just blown through one of them easy pass lanes and just kept going. Now that's my sinful nature talking, all right? But anyway, I just am so impressed with the people and their self-control waiting for hours to pay their $15 to get through there. It's amazing to me. Only in America do we have such obedient citizens. Seriously, okay? So we wait, we get through, and it was a wonderful time. Having told that story, somebody wrote to me about their time in New York. And guys, see if you can't relate to this. I'll tell you my comments afterwards. We're traveling. This is the story on I-78, headed home a few years ago, just before Newark, New Jersey. The GPS instructed me to take the exit on the left. Unfortunately, there were 2 exits on the left, and I apparently took the wrong one because we ended in downtown Newark. We got in some neighborhoods with people sleeping on the street in the middle of the day. Then we got into a series of one-way streets that seemed to go in circles. Finally, I saw a sign that said I-95 but didn't see a red light. It came within a few feet of causing a collision at an intersection. My poor wife screamed as I slammed on the brakes and, of course, tried to pretend it wasn't that big a deal. Anyway, we finally able to find I-95, spent the next few hours trying to get across the GW. Then when they charged me $15 to cross, I was fit to be tied. Of course, somehow the whole ordeal came to be my fault, so the rest of the ride home was somewhat tense. Ha-ha. I guess Maine boys don't belong in the Bronx. So I wrote back to him and said, I didn't know you were married to my wife, I said. So that is, I'm just reading that story. That's exactly how it is. I always say to Emily, I said, do you want to drive? And she'll say, yes, I do. And I said, fine, get another car. You know? Now, if you need marriage counseling, we have capable people that do that, and it's not me, just to let you know. All right? So obviously, it's just, I want you to know that if you're struggling with something in your faith, just like that story right there, all things are common. We all go through the same things. Now, I won't ask for a hand this morning, guys, but we've all been there in that type of situation, and we're still married. So, in our text this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, verse number 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. I want you to know that Jesus is coming back. Say that with me. Jesus is coming back. It could be today. I was one of my devotionals this week was on the return of Christ, and you and I should be getting up every day saying this could be the day, because that's true. It could be. Christ is coming back, and I talked about, obviously, there's some internal struggles in the vehicle, but what I'm concentrating on this morning isn't the internal struggles in the vehicle. I'm concentrating on what you and I are seeing in society, and there's 3 F's I want to give you this morning. Number 1, I think that we have forgotten God's word. Number 2, I think that we fabricated God's word. And number 3, I think that we have forsaken God's word. And the first idea of forgetting God's word, if you see in your text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 5 says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? I'm 56, 57 years old, in that range, and there are times in life where I'll see things and I'll remember, you know, my parents warned me about stuff like this. My dad said this would happen. And there's songs my mother said there'd be days like this. There'd be days like this, my mama said. You remember that song? Well, that's exactly right. Well, in the Word of God, the Bible warns us to be watching out for certain things. And you want to walk cautiously and be careful and keep your eyes open, because the devil's out there as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he wants to entrap you and snare you and ruin your life. There is nothing good about him. You are constantly in a battle zone in the Christian faith, and the world out there is in chaos. And I don't know about you, but I'm seeing things that David Jeremiah just wrote a book, I never thought I'd see the day. Boy, isn't that the truth. Did you ever think you would see what we are seeing in society today in the United States of America? And I'll tell you, I didn't. I had no idea. I knew things could get like certain things. But number one, the Bible says that we're supposed to remember, because you know what? We have a tendency to forget, don't we? Remember. Remember. 148 times in your King James Version, the word remember is used. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." Forgotten. One of the most troubling illnesses in America today is Alzheimer's. You and I personally know people that are either that have either struggled with it and they're no longer with us, or have it now. I don't have an explanation for why God allows certain things to take place, and why someone continues to be with us that no longer recognizes their husband or their wife or even their own kids. It was a few years ago now, I was over to Uncle Al's house, and he had a lot of stuff, and Uncle Al was just one of the greatest guys. He attended this church, and of course he's in heaven now, and Uncle Al's over there, and Uncle Al started struggling with Alzheimer's, and he was getting forgetful. So he had a part that I wanted, and he had already given it to me, and he said, "Sometime when you're ready," he says, "I've got the hydraulic cylinder that goes with that, and if you want it, just come over and see me." And he said, "I'll make sure you have it." So I went over there, and we were looking for this hydraulic cylinder, and we were walking around, and he had a garage, and then he had a barn, and those buildings are still there. And so we left. He said, I went over, and I said, "Uncle Al, I want that hydraulic cylinder you told me you had." And he said, "Yeah, that's right." He said, let's go see if we can find that." And so we went out to the garage, and we talked for a little bit, and then he'd say, "What are we looking for?" And I said, "We're after that hydraulic cylinder." He said, "That's right." And so we'd look a little bit more, and then he'd get to talking again, then he'd stop, and he'd say, "What are we looking for?" And I'd say, "We're after that hydraulic cylinder." "Yes, we are." And finally, we found it, and I took it home. But I never forgot him keeping looking at me, and he'd say, "What are we looking for? What are we looking for?" And I'm afraid, Christian, that for you and I as Christians, we have some spiritual Alzheimer's going on, where we constantly need to be reminded, why am I here? What am I doing? You are here because God made you. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, He saved you. And if He saved you, you are risen with Christ, and we need to be seeking those things which are above. And for some reason, we have a tendency to constantly forget that. And that's why it's so important that you and I get together. You need to be in God's Word on a regular basis. If you're not doing this, the Bible warns us lest we should let them slip. What do you mean slip? We start sliding away from where we should be, and we forget certain things, and we forget what we're doing and why we're here. And I don't care whether it's your wife that you love, or your husband that you love, or your kids that you love. If you ignore something long enough, the feelings that you have will die off. And your feelings for God Almighty, that's why He commands us, don't you forget. Don't you stop assembling together. Don't you stop getting together. Because the Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Why? Because there's going to be a falling away. And as the day is approaching, as Christ is coming, I don't want to be part of that group falling away. I want to be part of that group that's hanging on and believing more than ever. Because folks, as chaos and as society starts falling apart and what's going on around us in that giant traffic jam of the world and the trip that we're on, this book makes more sense to me than ever before. Isn't that true? What happens? We'll forget. And I know it's fall, and there's I get a lot of solicitations and stuff from different companies for church work. And one of the things the big push is they want you to send out a big flyer this time of year to get people. It's back to church Sunday. Back to church Sunday. Why? It's fall and people have been gone all summer. I don't want to offend you if you've been gone all summer. We're thrilled that you're here, and I'm not saying that. But please, don't take a summer off on the things of the Lord. I'm somewhat bothered by an idea that we have to send out a flyer to remind people to come back to church after the summer. You mean God's not necessarily in the summer? We don't need him through the summer? Stop that. Don't ever stop following the Lord. We need him lest we forget, lest we let things slip. Because we have spiritual Alzheimer's at times and we forget what we're doing, we need to be reminded. Aunt Thelma used to sing a song, "Draw back the curtain of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord." It's the truth. We have a tendency to forget God's word. We need to be reminded. Not only do we have a tendency to forget, we have a tendency to fabricate some things. And that you hear me quote David Jeremiah a lot, and I haven't read the book, but he's got a new book out that I think is terrific, and I just love the title, "The God You May Not Know." And what it is, and I haven't read it, so if I'm mischaracterizing the book, I apologize, but what it is he is addressing the idea, you know, we've got a lot of ideas about God, but the fact is, God is who he is. We can't change God. We can't make him something convenient that we like so that we can fit into him. God is God. He's sovereign. He cannot change. If he could change, that would mean he was wrong at some point, and then he couldn't be God. God is set. He is who he is. He will never change. We are the ones that need to adapt to him. Don't think you can adapt God to you. Does that make sense? And so what is happening over a period of time is we have fabricated a God that is not who he is at all. It's who we want him to be. And in that process, we're trying to introduce someone to a God that is not the God of heaven. It's the God of man. It's the one of our own making. It's the convenient one. It's that big guy in the sky. It's the one that we have an understanding with. It's the one that when we finally see him, we'll just have a conversation. We'll come to an agreement, and he'll be fine with me, and nothing could be farther from the truth. You need to find out who God is, who he really is, and you're not shaping him to him. You need to shape yourself to him so that our call isn't for God to be like me. Our call is for me to be like God. We are supposed to be like Christ, not Christ to be like us. And so we tend to fabricate who we think God should be. Romans 1:25 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator." That verse will go along with our next point as well. Galatians 1:6-8 says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And I'm telling you, if someone comes along and tells you there's any other way to heaven, or that you don't really need to know God, we'll just have an understanding, or that a God of love would never have something like what you're talking about. I'll tell you what, there are some things that I don't like about the Bible, but I'm not going to change the Bible. The Bible's what it is. I don't like hell. I wish it wasn't real. It bothers me that good people will die and go to hell. But good people will die and go to hell if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They can be law-abiding citizens. They can drive slower than I do. They can pay their bills. They can do all kinds of wonderful things. They can stay married for 50 or 60 years. But I'm telling you what, and this pains me, but hell's going to be right full of really good people that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I don't like that, but I can't change that. And don't you let someone come along and say, well, a God of love would not require that. Then you don't know my God. Because our God is a holy God. And we've gotten away from the holiness of God. And I'm running out of time. And I guess I'll wrap it up with this. Years ago, I was talking to one of my customers this week who was talking about his grandfather. And I knew his grandfather. His grandfather used to be my dad's boss. Okay? I won't say his name, but it wouldn't be a problem if I did. But this gentleman was I used to own a service station when I was younger, and I pastored before we started this church. I filled in, and I was never really the pastor at this church, but we kind of worked in it, and whatever role I had, I had. And so I was working on his car, and I wanted him to come to our church, and I was excited about it. And it was a place like this church, only smaller, and it was exciting to be in, and it was lively, and things were going great, and people were coming, and it was just a small building, but we were filling it up. And I said, you ought to come out and see our church. And he said, boy, he said, maybe I'll do that sometime. And then he went on and said this. He said, I'm bothered by the church I go to. He said, the new people, the younger people coming in, it's like they want to laugh and talk in church. And he said, that's not right. And I thought, ooh. But, and I knew right there, I didn't say it to him, I'm hoping you don't come to our church, but because obviously I love being in God's house. I love to laugh. I love to talk. But one thing that generation had that we've gotten away from was the holiness of God. They recognized when they came into God's house, you didn't have your hat on. You weren't wearing a t-shirt. You just got to understand. They understood God's holiness. They understood you didn't fool around on God. When you came into his house, it was all business. And we have gotten pretty flippant about conducting church. About, oh, this is no big deal. And I'm not here to step on anybody's toes or anything, don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you what, we need to get back to a little more of the seriousness of the message of a holy God, that when you and I stand before him, it's not going to be, hey, bad, how you doing? Shake, good to see ya. I don't know about you, there's going to be some serious trembling going on. And I've said it but recently before, and I mean, I'm going to be scared when I stand before God. Not that I'm saved, I know that my place is secure in heaven, but I'm going to be in front of a holy God that, when Isaiah saw him, he said, I'm a sinful man, and that's who we are. And so much of what we do now, we just flippantly do, and we don't see the seriousness of it. Last story, this is it, I'll be done. I told you that on the last one, so I lied. I'm sorry. So, my wife and I, we go to bed at night. Generally, we'll watch some TV. And so, recently, I can only last about 20 minutes. I don't care what it is. I'm going to sleep. So we watch about 20 minutes of the show. Some of them are very tense, and they're the type of show that you're supposed to be on the edge of your seat. But for me, it's just TV, whatever. So last night we shut it off, and they're right in the middle of this really tense scene, and you're wondering if he's going to get caught or not. It's a Tom Clancy story, and you know how, if you follow him at all, he's a tremendous writer, and they make great movies, and the scenes are always so tense, and you're wondering if he's going to get away with it, but you know he does. They made more movies, so it's whatever. So I don't get all caught up in that, but before I went to sleep, after we turned the TV off, I thought, you know, we get all wound up about some TV show. But the real suspense in life, the real drama, I can't overemphasize this, The real question is, number one, will that person accept Christ and live in heaven forever? Or will they scoff at the message and die and go to hell? It's not some TV show that we're talking about. It's real life and death that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Not that Jesus is a good guy, not that Jesus is the Savior, but that Jesus is Lord. And He's a holy God. And I don't know about you, but if you don't see the magnitude of standing in front of Him someday, then somehow I am not conveying the message properly, because the greatest drama in all eternity will be how you stand before God. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that we're ready. This isn't some Tom Clancy novel. This isn't some fictional story. This is life and death that lasts forever. And God, I pray that people realize the seriousness that, yes, we laugh in this church. Yes, we sing in this church. Yes, we tease each other in this. We do all the things that you've blessed us with being able to do. But the greatest, most important, the most serious thing that we could ever contemplate is that we will stand before our Creator someday. And He will ask, "What did you do with my son? What do you think of Jesus Christ?" And our answer needs to be, "He is my Lord and my God. He is my Savior. He's my friend." And for that to happen, we need to be risen with Christ. We need to say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Forgive my sins." God, there are good people in this room right now. Wonderful folks. Humanly speaking, better than I am. But if they don't know Christ, they have no place in heaven. They are going to die and spend all eternity apart from you with no second chance. Oh God, I hope they realize the seriousness of that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning, oh my word, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you are missing the greatest opportunity. And the fact is that this could be the greatest chance of your life, is to accept Him as your Savior today, because I don't know that you'll have another chance. I'm not just saying that. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what this afternoon brings. So if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then you need to repent of your sins. Agree with God that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus to be your Savior.